Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together as your Word exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but even more often, much more as we see the day approaching. And Father, we know that the events of the world, Father, are pressing quickly onward to indicate that your return is nigh. And we pray, Father, that in the meantime we might occupy till you come, that we might be obedient to your perfect purpose and plan for our life. Help us to take in your divine revelation so that we might be fully equipped, thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word and give us a fuller and clearer revelation of the prophetic truth of Scripture this morning, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing the series here, mini series within a series. The larger series is going through the book of Revelation verse by verse. Within that, the particular doctrine based on Revelation 6, 1 and 2 and many other passages of the career of the Antichrist. And for those of you who weren't here in the previous weeks, I want to just briefly get you caught up. So I'm going to move them pretty quick through the introductory slides here, but I want to get caught up with the career of the Antichrist. And if you have the handout, you can follow along. Before the rapture, the restrainer is working through the church. After the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed in the rapture, then the Antichrist is revealed. So right now, the Holy Spirit is preventing the appearance of the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit indwelling you as a born-again Christian in the church age, preventing the appearance of the man of sin. And we cannot identify any one particular individual while the church is still here as the Antichrist. That revelation will occur after the rapture or after the church is gone, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now, beginning of the Antichrist's career between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. During this transitional period of time, the Antichrist will quickly rise in power. His revelation will manifest the onset of the day of the Lord, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. The day of the Lord is that future period of trouble being at least 7 years in length. It can possibly include this transition period as well of God's wrath poured out upon an unbelieving world. And we know that Antichrist is a form of God's wrath as we studied in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Daniel indicates the beginning of his career in Daniel 7, verse 7 and 20. That Antichrist will arise out of the revived Roman Empire consisting of 10 confederated nations. And the European Union right now is a similar organization, I believe. And it may or may not be that the Antichrist arises out of a future form of the EU. The EU may expand to include other Eastern components or nations that the Roman Empire ruled over. And that's a great possibility because Daniel's statue in Daniel chapter 2 has two legs. You think about the Eastern, five toes representing the Eastern, five toes representing the Western. If you want to view Daniel's image that way, we would have an Eastern component of the revived Roman Empire and a Western component possibly. Now, I'm not going to state that dogmatically. We may not necessarily push the image of the statue of Daniel to that extent, but it's interesting that the two legs do represent the Eastern and Western divisions of the Roman Empire. So more than likely there will be a Eastern component, including possibly Iraq and Iran as one of the 10 confederated nations in the revived Roman Empire. That's a possibility. So I don't think it's solely Western. It's solely European countries. It may also include some of the Islamic states today and nations that the Roman Empire ruled over. So however that final form will be, we know that will be part of the revived Roman Empire. And out of those 10 nations, Antichrist will arise. Revelation 13:1, Revelation 17:3, 7, 12, and 16. All these texts mention 10, unit of 10, 10 confederated nations. Daniel 7:24, Antichrist will subdue 3 of the 10 kings and the reunited Roman Empire. So the beginning of his rise of power, conquering through those 10 nations in his career. Then at the point where he all 10 nations give him authority, at that point he will sign the peace treaty with the nation Israel. And this is a chronology according to Dr. Wofford. Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13. So eventually he will conquer all 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. And here is a map that I didn't show you last time of the Roman Empire in the second century. The second century, you see in the purple here, there's added territory here, of course, in the green. But all this territory included the area here of Iran, included the area here of Syria, Turkey, and then we go into Greece, Italy, Spain, Northern Africa, and even all the way up into Great Britain. By the second century, the Roman Empire ruled at its widest extent all this territory. So the revived Roman Empire will come out of whatever countries or existing countries or states that Rome ruled over at its height. So, you know, any one of these nations, even nation boundaries coming together in units of that will comprise 10 nations, it will be from those nations that Rome ruled over, which excludes, by the way, Far East, excludes United States, it excludes South America as part of the confederated 10 nations. Why? Because of the image of Daniel, the statue, and the revived Roman Empire coming out of the existing Roman Empire, that excludes nations that were not part of the Roman Empire. So we can say this: Antichrist will not come from the United States of America. He will not be a former president of the United States or current president of the United States is not the Antichrist. It's very clear biblically that he comes out of the revived Roman Empire. Now, here's the ugly image here by Clarence Larkin of that beast that Daniel saw. And then we have the 10 horns here, once again representing the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. The ferocious nature of this beast representing the existing Roman Empire, the future Roman Empire from John's perspective. He describes these nations such as Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome like animals and their various qualities. And here we have a ferocious beast that represents Rome, and then the 10 horns represents the revived Roman Empire. So you see the connection between Rome and the revived Roman Empire. And even though there's a gap of time between the two, there's still a connection between Rome and the revived Roman Empire in this composite, this beast here. We see the little horn which represents the Antichrist who comes up. He'll pluck 3 of those horns in his rise of power, 3 nations of the revived Roman Empire, and then he'll be leader of all 10. At that point, he will, at the beginning, he will make a covenant of peace with the nation Israel. That's covenant of peace is with the many, Daniel's people, Daniel 9:27. Because some people may ask, where does it say he'll make a covenant with Israel? Well, it says the many, and the context, the many, is Daniel's people, which being the Jews. So he'll make a covenant with the Jews or the Jewish nation, and that technically starts the 7-year tribulation period, not the rapture. Now, he'll rise to power through peace, according to Revelation 6, or that's the passages we've been studying, his conquering of many nations through peace treaties. And as I read last week, the EU is a confederation of nations through various treaties. going right to the UN, the EU's website, they acknowledge that their organization is united through various treaties. So Antichrist will come to power through peace, just like Adolf Hitler did. And this is Clarence Larkin, once again, the rider on the white horse, having a bow, no arrows. So in the case, he conquers, but through peace. And then, of course, a crown on his head representing his conquering authority. Now, this continues approximately where we left off last time. So we have, in the first half of the tribulation period, we have the reinstitution of sacrifices. Now, in relationship to the rebuilding of the temple, I did some further study of Randall Price, and he has several excellent books on the temple, and I think he is the leading prophetic authority on the temple. And he has like an 800-900 page book. If you want everything you want to know about the temple, he has it, prophetically speaking, in a very large volume on the temple. And he seems to indicate that as a result of the peace treaty signed with the nation, the temple will be rebuilt. I think earlier I said it's possible that the temple will be rebuilt between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. It may be more likely that the temple will be rebuilt in part of the peace agreement with the nation Israel. All we know is that the sacrificial system will be reinstituted during the first part of Daniel's 70th week. Because at the midpoint, the sacrificial system, the sacrifices cease at that point. So it's possible that the temple, as part of the agreement with the nation Israel, that temple will be rebuilt during that time after the initial beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. So either between the rapture, I don't think currently the temple can be rebuilt in the political climate that exists currently upon the Holy Mount. I just don't see that temple being rebuilt. Now, by the way, what do we do with that golden dome, Dome of the Rock, that the Islamists built in the medieval ages? What do we do with that? Well, that obviously has to be removed in order for a temple to be rebuilt. Now, some argue that, well, there's a northern location of the temple, southern, and then the area where the Dome of the Rock is. Three possible theories, and Randall Price goes into this, on the where the temple was in Solomon's day. I think more than likely it was that same area where the Dome of the Rock is built over, that area where Abraham sacrificed his son. That is the area there. That would be the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount. And so I take the central location there. So it would necessitate a removal of the current Dome of the Rock. Now, you're going to start a world war if you remove that dome, or why don't we just blow it up? Well, try that and you'll have a holy war, a jihad on your hands by blowing up the Dome of the Rock. Now, well then, how will that take place? A possible scenario Randall Price brings out, and I just want to mention this to you. Possible scenario is by an earthquake. An earthquake could remove that Dome of the Rock and level it. And then with the strong political clout, Antichrist will, as part of the peace agreement, allow the temple to be rebuilt on that very site. So obviously that dome will be removed by some means. I don't think it'll be done by military force, and I don't think it'll be done before the rapture. But an earthquake could do that. An earthquake could remove that existing Dome of the Rock, and that would lead to the rebuilding of the temple. Okay, we see that the temple courtyard is for the Gentiles. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. That 42 months is either the first half of the tribulation or the latter half. I believe it's referring to the latter half after the Antichrist desecrates the temple. And by the way, that Revelation 11:2 is an argument, one of the many points to indicate the Antichrist is not a Jew but a Gentile. We had the times of the Gentiles still in play until the second coming of Christ. Now this morning we'll look at the world church. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And during the first half of the tribulation, we will have a universal, worldwide church that will dominate religion and the Antichrist during the first half of the tribulation period. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, or great prostitute, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me the way in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones with pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her name, a name was written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Here John's received a vision of this woman on top of the beast. Let me just fast forward the Clarence Larkin image. A picture here, a prostitute, a harlot, riding on top of this beast with many heads, holding in her hand a golden cup full of the blood of the saints of God. And notice, you know, Larkin even depicts her blood dripping off her mouth. Not a pretty picture here, but blood coming out of her mouth as she is drunk with that blood of the martyr of the saints. So this prostitute, though, represents this worldwide false religion. This worldwide false religion. It's not identical to the beast. This woman controls the beast, which represents here in its final form the Antichrist. So this woman dominates, she rides, she has control of this beast for a period of time. And I believe during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we will have the world church that will dominate the political side of the Antichrist. So what we have here is a merger of church and state. Church and state will be merged together for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, this is not a totally unusual arrangement. We see in the days of the Roman Catholic Church a merger of heads of state with the Catholic Church. And so there are some who believe that this woman riding this beast represents the Roman Catholic Church. I think it can include the Roman Catholic Church, certainly. But I think it goes beyond. I think it's a worldwide unity that includes all the major religions of the world. And even the Roman Catholic Church is reaching out to other worldwide religions. They have conferences with other world religious leaders. They have already had many conferences with various world religious leaders. And so I think there's a push, there's a movement toward a unification of the world's religion. So I think it goes beyond the Roman Catholic Church. I know Dave Hunt holds to the woman representing only the Roman Catholic Church, but I think it goes beyond the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it's interesting that the capital of the Roman Empire was Rome. And of course, that's the center of the Roman Catholic Church today, Rome. So it can include the Roman Catholic Church, but I think it opens a door to all the world religions during the first half. And so this indicates that the movement, what's called the ecumenical movement in the last 30 or 40 years, trying to bring all the various religious groups and denominations together, it sounds like a good thing, but really in order to do so, you have to compromise doctrine. And what happens when you water down your doctrinal statement so much in order to agree with this body and that unit, you have nothing left. You strip your doctrinal statement of the gospel. How can you compromise with people who hold to a different way of salvation? How can you agree with individuals who think that salvation is a matter of various sacraments, a matter of doing a religious ritual, and at the same time hold to faith alone in Christ alone? See? And we need to revisit the days of the Reformation when Roman Luther penned his 95 thesis on Wittenberg's door and declared the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And people forget about that, and they try to compromise the truth and water down the truth and trying to get together with various organizations that are anti-God and anti-grace. And how can the two walk? Jesus said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So the movement today, though, in churches is we're not going to have a doctrinal statement because doctrine divides. And of course, doctrine does divide, and it should. It should divide. You need to stand. If you don't stand for something, you will stand for nothing. So you have to stand for the truth of God's Word, the deity of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture. And that's another issue of reading a blog on online, and this particular individual wrote, I want to find different works that don't believe in the rapture and don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, those guys are weird, those fundamentalists. They believe that the Bible is true and, you know, Jesus is coming and the rapture. I don't want to read about that. So he was asking the blogosphere, I want some information on other writers who don't agree with the rapture and don't believe that the Bible is inerrant. Isn't that sad? That is so sad. I want to read about, you know, people who downplay and destroy and criticize the Word of God. And how can you get along with those people? How can you agree? How can you come together? You can't. But the movement of this world system is uniting all the religions together. All the religions together under one system. And that will occur. That will literally take place in this future period of time called the tribulation. Now, the details of the text here, we have the prostitute, harlot. Now, why is she called a prostitute? Well, because of we think of prostitute in relationship to physical fornication. But here it's spiritual fornication. And there's texts in the Old Testament speak of prostitution in relationship to spiritual fornication. The nation of Israel described as harlots and prostitutes because they've abandoned the truth about the one true God and have amalgamated, or they have worshipped the Baals. And so this harlotry is a departure from the truth of the Word of God and a spiritual fornication. Even in the New Testament, James 4:4, you can read about Christians who abandon the faith called adulterers. So this harlotry is spiritual in nature. So she's a spiritual prostitute, amalgamating all the religions of the world together in opposition to the one true God. So spiritual fornication or prostitution is described here. Part of that, though, is martyring the true servants of God. She's drunk, in verse 6, with the blood of the saints. Saints are holy ones. Whereas, in contrast to this woman, she's unholy. She's ungodly. But she's drunk with the blood of the saints of God, which shows the religious nature of her intoxication. So this goes beyond here material. This is a religious picture of her persecution of the saints of God. The world church will persecute genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Now again, that has been true of the Roman Catholic Church. We have various periods in the Roman Catholic history that have tried to destroy genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that's true in the past, but we're looking prophetically here. We're looking prophetically. She's drunk with the blood of tribulational martyrs, tribulation saints. So I believe that this pictures the worldwide persecution of genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Now, what I found interesting is the domination of the woman over the beast, and she persecutes the saints of God. She's intoxicated with the blood of God's people, killing them in the name of religion. Think about that. One religion killing others in the name of religion. And that's what we have here. Religious wars in the name of her god or goddess. But we have here in, notice verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, meaning that she will kill those who believe in Jesus during the tribulation period. Now, going back here to verse 2, she committed fornication with leaders, kings of the earth. So there's the merger of church and state. So various world leaders, kings over nations, will commit fornication with this woman. And they'll come together and submit to this religious organization. Political leaders will submit to the religious organization of the prostitute. And the prostitute even controls the beast. So she uses the beast for her propaganda. She uses world leaders, including the beast, who in the first half is on the rise. Probably at this time, leader over the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire, but still not world leader at this point. Now, her domination will only last for 3.5 years. And then there will be a turn of events. At the midpoint, we will see the destroying of this world church and the Antichrist setting himself up as God. I am God. I am God. So we have a transition from all the world's religions coming together to finally one individual who epitomizes the ultimate rebellion against God. So it will narrow down to one individual and rebellion against God at the midpoint of the tribulation. So see, even today we have the trends of getting together, breaking down the walls. We have various songs. You know, Promise Keepers is one of those movements. You know, that people, well, isn't that good, men getting together, worship the Lord and all that. And, but then you have songs, let's tear down the walls, and talking about our religious doctrinal statements and our, you know, statements for the truth. Let's tear those things down and come together as one in Jesus Christ. And that's terrible. And just like many of the crusades, you know, that Billy Graham preached, which had the purpose and intention initially of leading people to Christ. And there were times when Billy Graham preached the gospel accurately as he focused on the cross of Christ. But there are other times where he misled individuals in the gospel. And also, if you have, especially when he opened the door to Catholics being a part of the Crusades. How can you have someone, leader, who doesn't believe in the grace of God, who's an enemy of the cross of Christ, as Paul would call him, and telling other people about Jesus? Which Jesus, though? You know, there's a real problem in that. And so don't get me wrong. I think there have been many people born again under his ministry. But what church do they go to after they're saved now? Where do they grow in grace? They send many of those believers back to the Catholic Church in order to grow in grace. Now think about the result of that. So that, you know, there's problems with that. But it's part of this idea that, you know, truth, we can't hold to one absolute. And it's the pluralism of our day. And that will culminate in a world religion. Now, so the kings of the earth, verse 2, committed fornication with this woman, meaning church and state merged together. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, the wilderness here in John's vision, keep in mind in Babylon, and Babylon is related to this, there will be a religious center located in Babylon. I think the World Religious Center will be literally in restored and rebuilt Babylon. I take the literal view, as Charlie Dyer did. My Old Testament, one of my Old Testament profs, wrote a book on Babylon, held literally to a rebuilt Babylon. Babylon will be a literal city, because in the next chapter we see a literal city of Babylon destroyed. So we have an ecclesiastical Babylon, and then we have a political Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. It will be a literal city located on the Tigris-Euphrates River. Now, we have to trace the history of the Old Testament and know exactly when did Babylon begin. Well, we have a tower in Genesis that is built after the flood, whose height reaches into the upper atmosphere of the heavens, and all the nations coming together under one religion. That's Babylon. And that's why John uses the imagery of Babylon, because that uniting of all the religions together will occur once again in the future tribulation period. And we also have, even in Jeremiah's day, literal Babylon. And there's chapters that almost look identical to chapter 17 and 18 by the titles used here and the location. And Charlie Dyer did a comparison between Revelation 17 and 18 and Jeremiah, and notice the similarities between Babylon in the past and Babylon here. So I believe it will be a literal place, although here it will incorporate as a religious center all the various world religions. So I think there will be a religious center in the tribulation period, and that will be literally rebuilt Babylon. It will be the religious center of the day. Now, we have here this scarlet beast in contrast to the saints. This is impure scarlet, representing impurity and sin. Isaiah speaks of the sins of Israel as scarlet. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, remember that passage in Isaiah 1:18, they shall be what? White as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. So the colors here of this woman pictures the imagery of sin and rebellion against God. She's scarlet. She's sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast is. And there's names full of blasphemy. Blasphemy, again, pictures a religious nature. Blasphemy against what? God. One of the sins against God. So this religion will be in opposition to the one true God. Now, what about the seven heads and ten horns? What do the seven heads represent? Well, there's been various views, even among dispensationalists, about the seven heads. But I think the most consistent view is these represent empires, past and even future, the various empires, including Egypt, the main world empires leading up to the appearance of the Antichrist. And I have a list of those, and I have my notes here, but I forgot to print them out this morning. They're in here, but I'm not going to read off those. But I will in the next few. I'll give you the seven nations, including Egypt, beginning with Egypt, by the way, world nations up to the time of the Antichrist. So that's what the seven heads represent: Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Rome, revived Roman Empire. Those are some of the various nations representing the seven heads. I don't think they represent actually Roman rulers in John's day in the past. That really doesn't fit that theory. I think it represents nations. And later on, the text indicates that. Now, here we have the seven and then the ten. Of course, the ten would be the ten horns representing the revived Roman Empire. Notice the ten horns on top of the various heads. So there'll be one final head, revived Roman Empire, which will consist of an amalgamation of ten nations. That's identical to Daniel's image of the beast and the passages we studied about the confederation of ten nations. Now, we have here The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones, pearls, very wealthy, very wealthy. So this world church will have money, power, and influence. So this depicts the wealth of this world church having influence and great vast resources. Having a golden cup in her hand full of uncleanness, abominations, and the filthiness of a fornication. Notice, indicating rebellion against God. And then we have Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Why is Babylon called the mother of all harlotry, the mother of all religions? Well, the origin of Babylon, back in Revelation 11, is the origin of all false religious movements against God. It originated after the flood. And there are those writers such as Hyssop, who traces how the influence of Babylonian religion initially influenced all the other major religions, including Eastern religions, came from that idea of uniting together one religion. So the other religions of the world originated from Babylon. Think about that. Babylon is the originating point of all the world religions that are in opposition to God. Even some of them worshiping the same God, in the sense God or gods plural, the names have changed in these various gods, Egyptian gods and goddesses that evolved later on from Babylon. So that's why Babylon is called the mother of all harlotry. Tracing back to Genesis, I believe, chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Look at verse, let's stop right there because we can look at the rest of the chapter later, because we'll get into the Antichrist and his assassination of one of the wounded heads. But this image in Revelation 17 occurs before the Revelation 13 image. We have an almost identical image of a beast, other than the woman not being on the beast, Revelation 13, which pictures the Antichrist and the second half of the tribulation. Here, this depicts the Antichrist in the first half of the tribulation. So if you can distinguish the two images, 17, first half of the tribulation, 13, second half of the tribulation, you won't get the two images confused. Remember, we have a beast that comes out of the sea, Revelation 13. That depicts the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation, whereas the woman dominates the Antichrist for the first half of the tribulation. But that does not last very long. We have a rebellion here. And look at verse 16, Revelation 17, 16. And this indicates the midpoint of the tribulation right here, when these leaders of the revival of an empire will turn on the woman, turn on this religious system. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn with fire. Imagery picturing total destruction. Total destruction. So this religious system will be broken apart and destroyed by these political leaders. Once this woman has served their purpose and the promotion of power, then we'll see the destruction of this world church, and we will have at that point one individual claiming ultimate authority and demand for worship. Not a system here, but a man, one individual at the midpoint. And that's what we have here. Finally, the woman is destroyed here. This world church is destroyed at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, let's look at some of the events leading up to the midpoint of the tribulation period. So we have at the beginning of the first 2.5 years a world church that's controlling a political system dominated by the Antichrist and large. But before the middle, we have a series of battles that will occur. Let's look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And let's take a look at verse 40. And at the time of the end, notice, prophetically speaking, projecting into the future tribulation period, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him. Him would be, in context, the king that will do according to his own will, the Antichrist in verse 36. Him, context, Antichrist. Okay. So we have an attack on the Antichrist's kingdom. Kingdom. Not personally, but his kingdom. Now, at the time of the end, the king of the south, who is that? In Daniel's day, the king of the south would be Egypt. Egypt. And then the king of the south shall attack him, so Egypt will come against the land of Israel. There'll be attack on the land of Israel, which would be part of that agreement with the Antichrist. So that's why Antichrist will react to this. Someone is attacking a nation that I have a peace treaty with. Well, same scenario in World War II. You know, we have allies, and someone attacks your ally. What do? You defend. You defend your ally. So Antichrist will do the same. Someone attacks the nation of Israel, Antichrist is going to come in and defend that, but the turn of events will occur in which he will ultimately use that to his advantage to take over the world at that point. At the time of the end, the king of the south, which is Egypt, there'll be an attack of Egyptian armies upon Israel. And then the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So we have the north. Who's the northern army? The northern army in Daniel's day was Syria. Syria. So we have Syria, northern army, southern army, Egypt. So an attack from the north, or from the south initially, and then an attack from the north upon Israel. Almost similar. Remember the, Six-Day War, in which we had Egypt and Syria attacked Israel? That's not the fulfillment of this, but remarkably similar to Israel's history. There'll be a future attack on Israel in similar fashion. Now, and they'll come against him with like a whirlwind, meaning speedily, with chariots, horsemen, many ships, and there'll be land and sea invasions at this point. He shall enter the country and overwhelm them and pass through. Apparently, the Antichrist and his armies come through the north. And so, apparently, he will conquer Syria first, northern armies. And then he'll pass through the land of Israel and his conquest from north to south. He shall enter into the glorious land. So, he comes from the north, conquers the Syrian army first, enters into the land of Israel, and then many countries shall be overthrown on his way down through Israel, except what? Edom, Moab, and the prominent people Ammon. Now, if you look on your Bible map, these are all Transjordan countries. Those are countries on the other side of the Jordan River. You remember the nation of Israel who traveled up through those lands before entering into Jericho on the other side of the Jordan. These are Transjordan. So he comes just straight down, ignores those nations, modern-day Jordan and so forth, ignores those nations that are east of the Jordan River, and he goes down through the land of Israel as he headed toward Egypt. So these, by the way, what's important about that fact that Edom escapes his hand? Where will the Jews flee at the midpoint of the tribulation? Petra. Where's Petra located? Edom. Edom. So I think it's interesting that Edom and Moab and the lands on the other side of the Jordan River will be a shelter for the Jews as they flee at the midpoint for safety. So I think the Lord in his providence did not allow the Antichrist to conquer that territory so the Jews would have a harbor of safety for 3.5 years. Not all the Jews, keep in mind. Only the Jews that live in the area of Jerusalem when Antichrist sets up his image. And according to this chronology, it's imminent. So we're talking about events right before the midpoint. At the midpoint, the image is set up, and then the persecution of the Jews. And they'll flee into these lands. They'll flee through that area to the land of Edom. Okay. Now, verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So eventually he goes down to Egypt. He travels all the way from north through the land of Israel, heads further south, and attacks Egypt. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Here, though, I think his conquests stop with Egypt, and we have Ethiopia further south. They come up back up north to counterattack the Antichrist. So we have the counterattack here in verse 43. But the skirmish that's going on down south, Egypt, and then with the armies further west, Libya, and south, Ethiopia, he will hear disturbing news. Instead of trying to defeat those other nations in the south, something will change his mind and cause him to head north. And what is that? But news from the east and the north. East and north of what? Israel. Daniel's referencing east and north of the land of Israel. So, news from the north and news from the east will cause him to go up to the land of Israel. Now, what is that news? Now, I'm not going to state this dogmatically, but there are several Bible scholars that indicate that this more than likely is the Gog-Magog invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38. Now, it's possible that you can place that battle scenario in Ezekiel before the tribulation. Or, I think it's when Israel dwells with unwalled villages, which indicate the first half of the tribulation. And that would fit, the scenario would fit, and Running All Showers agrees with this scenario, that invasion of Russia and her allies of Israel will occur at that point. And that's the news that he hears. He hears about another confederation of countries coming down to take over the land of Israel. And of course, that is the events of Ezekiel chapter 38. And we have the various nations there. We'll look at that. Don't worry, we'll get into Ezekiel 38. I need to study that a little further, but we'll look at the invasion here. But that would probably fit in that news here at this point. I think that's what I have in my notes here. So let's take a look at the chronology so far, thus far here. Right before the midpoint of the tribulation, Egypt and Assyria will attack Antichrist by attacking Israel. That was in verse 40. Number two, Antichrist will attack Israel and Egypt. Daniel 11, verse 40 through 43. Number three, at this point, Israel is invaded by Russia and her allies. That's the news in verse 44. The Antichrist comes to Israel's defense. Notice that in verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So he attempts to destroy the armies of Russia and her allies against Israel. Now, the only thing is, though, Antichrist does not end up destroying those armies. Who destroys those armies? God does. Through a series of events. But God supernaturally destroys those invading armies of Israel. God does it. But guess who takes credit? More than likely, I think, the scenario will be the Antichrist will take credit. He'll take credit for the destruction of these vast armies of Russia and her allies. At that point, he will use that opportunity to establish himself in Israel and Jerusalem. And then we know the rest, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story from the midpoint onward. His rulership in Jerusalem at that point. So that seems to fit to me the series of events here nicely. Now, so Antichrist comes to Israel's defense, Daniel 11:44, Ezekiel 38, verse 2, verse 5 and 6, and verse 22. Number 4, Russia and her allies are destroyed by God, Ezekiel 38, 17 through 23. But that does not presuppose that Antichrist does not take credit for what God does when he sets himself up in Jerusalem. So this vacuum will be created. These armies are defeated militarily by the Antichrist and then supernaturally by God. This will be the perfect opportunity for Antichrist to step in and solve the world's problems and demand control over all the world and all its governments. And that's exactly what he does when he finally steps in this Middle East battle that's raging with all these armies. He will establish himself as God and demand worldwide recognition and worldwide authority and worldwide worship. So see, ultimately, political and religious, politics and religion, they're going to come together through the person, the Antichrist, at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, Daniel 11:45. At this point, Antichrist establishes himself where? In Jerusalem. Notice verse 45. He shall plant... Oh, by the way, one more subtle detail. Remember, what about the news from the east? Well, one of the allies of Russia is what back then was Persia, Iran. And they will send armies as well into Israel. So they'll be the eastern armies. So if you want to put east, would be Persian armies in Paul's day. Of course, Persia doesn't exist today, but or in Daniel's day. News. That's the news from the east, as well as Russia, news from the north. Okay. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What seas? Where's Jerusalem located on the map? Between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. So we have the two seas, Mediterranean Sea, Dead Sea. Center of that, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is centered between the two seas, Mediterranean, Dead Sea. So he will plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And even on the Temple Mount. Yet he shall come to his end. Ultimately, at the end of the 3.5 year reign, he will come to his end and no one will help him. Why? Because Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 will come out from heaven with his armies and defeat the Antichrist at the end of the 3.5 year period. And he will be destroyed at that point. So verse 45 depicts a scenario of the rulership of the Antichrist during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So these are the military events that will set up the rulership of the Antichrist over the entire world. Let's look at one more passage, Revelation 13, 7. At this point, Antichrist will establish domination over all nations on planet Earth. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now, that doesn't mean every person. Earth dwellers means all unsaved people around the globe, whose names have not been written in the book of life. Okay. So at this point, he takes over domination as world leader. Well, I see our time has been spent, so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word of God, and we know that we can evaluate world movements and situations today by understanding what you have in store for the end times. And I pray, Father, that we might understand clearly what is not pleasing in your sight. We know the ecumenical movement is not pleasing in your sight. The coming together of world religions is not pleasing in your sight, but the stand for the truth is. I pray that we might stand up for the truth of your word and not compromise doctrine in order to have unity and peace, but that the peace may come by giving the gospel, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here or listening, if you never trust in Christ, the Savior, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life. Exercise faith alone in Christ alone, and you will be saved now and for eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, please.